Okay, thank you, Kevin and Pam and Allie, for sharing those announcements. And I'm real excited about the development in the youth group. I just am so grateful to have Kim and Michael Prophet in the, that position. Just Michael, I don't want to embarrass you, but the job you're doing as youth pastor there with your wife is a wonderful job. And so grateful. I'm asking God just to do unusual things in outreach to young people. And I think, isn't it neat to see progress in the body of Christ? You know, I remember a number of years ago praying very hard for Kim and Michael as they were coming out of difficult situations and just getting married. And now look, a few years have passed. See how the development, that's so neat. Kevin, you up here on the platform, your wife singing. Sometimes I can't keep tears back on the platform because what we believe in and teach, you see happening in people. I think that's somebody that had a horrible addiction and we were all gathered around and praying for him. And now, look what God's doing in her life. And I want to tell you that God's in the business of making new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. It's the key to it is surrender. The key to it is coming to him with an open heart, being honest before him. He's not going to fall off the throne if you tell him the truth. He already knows it anyhow. He's not going to fall off the throne in amazement if you tell him what has happened in your life and how shipwrecked maybe you've become. He already knows it anyway. And he's interested and anxious. In the book of Psalms, we read that he's anxious to forgive. You know, I've always wanted to have a forgiving spirit, but it hasn't been till just recent years where I've seen that develop. God'll walk you into where you're anxious to forgive, to where somebody does something and you're thinking, you see them and you think, oh, maybe they want to talk about it. Maybe we can work this out. You're anxious to forgive. But God's been doing that for a long time. But he wants to impart that to us as well. And that's a sermon in itself. I don't know what I'm going to say this morning. Isn't that scary? That's scary. This verse I've been chewing on for 6 months. Before, however, and just need to take a second. I want to say something about last week's message. Andre Burton met me up here at the office, and he had a little legitimate question. I spent quite a bit of time in last week's message talking about how that Moses wanted to know God so badly and said, "Can I see you?" And God said, "You can't see my face." In the chapter prior to that, it says that the people commented that he talked face to face with Moses like a man. And Andre asked a good question. He said, "I'm a little confused. I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but I'm a little confused. Why does it say he talked face to face as with the man, but then the next chapter it says you can't see my face?" Well, the answer to that is, I thought I knew the answer at the moment, but I went home and researched that to make sure, and because we always want to be about truth here. That word there in where it says talked face to face as a friend is the Greek word paniyun, and it's used figuratively. In other words, say that you and I, and we are good friends, somebody would know that we talk on the phone an hour a day, and they'd say, "Oh, those guys are just face-to-face pals." Figuratively speaking, but maybe we were on the phone in our conversation. That word is often used in the original Hebrew, and I may have said Greek a minute ago, it's the Old Testament, that word is used figuratively. So they referred to him as having a face-to-face friendship, but actually to see his face, God said, "You can't do that and live in your human body." So I wanted to mention that because I thought that was a question. I thought maybe that came up in other people's minds as well. And while I was speaking, honestly, I never thought about it. Okay. Don't know all I'm going to say about this and going to be try to stay within our time schedule as well. Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. And that's actually how the New International Version, I like the I like different translations. The 1984 New International Version is the one that I prefer. Won't go into this now, but some of the later NIVs, I'm a little nervous with some of the translations. I want to be careful there. A lot of good people spent time on that, but there's some words that are translated that will make me a little nervous. I think it's easy sometimes in translating to get too liberal with how we explain things, and you don't want to veer away, but I found the 1984 translation of the NIV to be pretty close to the Greek and Hebrew, And I like how it's worded. In the King James Version, it actually says, banish sorrow from your heart. But if you study into the original language and see what it means, it is the same thing. It's talking about a level of anxiety that's sadness and sorrowful. You know, you get a call that your son's just been in an automobile accident, and they're as you speak, lifelining him. There's an anxiety of heart until you go to the Lord. It's a sorrow. It's a different kind. It's a different level of anxiety. Does that make sense? It's a sorrow, a sadness that, I hate hearing that news. We've heard news like that. Many of you have too. But I like the way the NIV says, banish anxiety from your heart and throw off the troubles of your body. I literally have been chewing on this verse since last September. God gave me this, and I felt for my new season where I have more burdens than I've had before. I have more responsibilities than I have before. I felt like God's given me this to just really work on this and wrestle with this verse. And I want to say something there about Bible reading. Bible reading is part of our living water, our daily manna. It's our source. Jesus speaks to us through the Word. Don't be so concerned about reading multiple chapters as getting what's being said. You know, my father was a man of the Word, but I've seen him spend 2 or 3 weeks on one chapter. He'd go back and read it and reread it, and then he'd make all kinds of notes, and he'd look up words, and then he'd make no notes and more notes, and he just kind of chewed on that. And sometimes you can take one verse that just speaks to you, and you can stay with that and ask God, give me the full meaning of this. I don't know if you pray over verses, but that's important. God, give me insights into this. I know some of you do. Give me insights into this verse. I think there's more here than I'm getting. And that's exactly what happened to this. When I read, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, I immediately sensed there was a message in that for me. And normally, I'm thinking through and praying about a verse long before I preach on it, but often I preach on things that God has shown me. There's two types of anxiety, I believe, and it's addressed in this verse. I believe that there's heart anxiety. That's a deeper level. That's why the King James Version calls it sorrow. Of the heart. Then there's the surface anxieties, the troubles of your body. Cast those off, he says. You know, there's a certain anxiety in our flesh that, to a degree, it's natural. I guess I would be a little surprised. People say, you're not supposed to worry about anything. Well, I think ultimately that's true. But I guess I would be a little shocked if little Susie, your kindergarten granddaughter, was getting on the bus for the first time and you weren't just a little anxious and said, Lord, be with her. She goes up those big steps. You know? Watch over her as she gets on that. I hope somebody gives her a place to sit when she gets on there. When she gets on that bus, that door closes. I don't see her anymore. I guess there'd be a little something wrong with you if that didn't just kind of stir your insides a little bit. You know? And there's things in life that, you know, the washer quits and the power's out and like Kevin and Abby had last week, and if it's for 2 or 3 days at a time, there can be some anxieties. We're not going to spend much time on that. There's troubles in your body that just go with being in the flesh, and we do need to learn. I don't want to take away from truth here. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. I think we do need to learn and grow to a point where all of our anxieties we lay at the Lord's feet. But I think to a degree, in the flesh, there's always going to be concerns and troubles of our body. He calls us to cast those off. But I want to go deeper in that today, and I know you know where I'm going, I think. Heart anxiety. Banish anxiety from your heart. What are heart anxieties? Issues of the heart. Why is this so important? Oh, my friend, the reason it's so important, I should have it up here. Proverbs 4:23 says the heart is a wellspring. Proverbs 4:23 in the King James Version says, out of the heart come all the issues of life. Tom the neighbor, Tom the friend, Tom the pastor, Tom the, at times, 4 weeks a year missionary,
Tom the shopper at Walmart, everything that I am, the faces of my life, all stem from the heart and who I am and my character and my inner being. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. Now he says, banish the anxieties of your heart. If I got issues down here that are troubling, down in the heart, we're not talking about surface anxieties now, issues in the heart that are troubling the waters, I'm operating out of that. Oh, that can make a difference, the type of husband I am, the type of man I am to live with, what I'm like to be around on a daily basis. Jesus goes straight to the heart. We're changed from the inside out. It's easy to try to do that backwards. Banish the anxiety of your heart. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts. Do you have heart inner peace? Or do you have turmoil in the heart this morning? Banish anxiety from your heart. Unrest. Deeply troubled. I want in the next few minutes, don't know how far we'll get, don't really care. I want to get across what we want to get across for who's here this morning. God knew who'd be here. I don't know those things. And in our church, that's really unpredictable. We just have a revolving crowd all the time, and I like that. I never know who's going to be here. And I always say, Lord, you know who's going to be here. Prepare the way. I want to go into some anxieties of the heart, things that can be giving you big trouble way down in here. You with me? Things that if you don't get that banished, that's out of there. It's going to give you trouble. Okay? It's going to give you trouble. And I guess we need to examine ourselves. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. Do we have foundational anxiety? I'm not talking about you're on your way to work and you realize that you got a tire thumping and, oh no, it sounds like I'm going to have to pull off and I'm going to be late. And yeah, we need to cast off those things. I'm not making light of this. We need to get to a place in our walk where we can just roll with what happens. I want to get to a place I can just roll with what happens. Does anybody know I'm not there? I'd like to just get to a place where I just roll with what happens. But I'm talking about something deeper this morning that's so critical. I'm talking about foundationally having unrest. And you're operating out of that. And believe me, folks, that's affecting your surroundings. And that's affecting the people. Don't raise your hands. Anybody ever been in a home with someone? And around somebody all the time that's obviously they were deeply troubled. It's obvious there was some huge things going on way down in here. And it was just affecting everything. Okay, let's go through some anxieties of the heart. Will you let the Lord? I've been doing this for 6 months, so you can do it for half an hour, okay? Will you let the Lord take a scalpel and go down there and start digging around this morning? Okay. What are some heart anxieties? Number one, let go control. Now, I want to talk about control for a minute, because there are some severe, let me repeat that, there are some severe misconceptions in the American church today in regard to control versus authority. And if you haven't seen this, I'd like you to be enlightened this morning, because it's an epidemic. There is a thing in Scripture called godly authority. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. He called the 70 in and gave them power and authority. There's a God-given authority where God expects you to operate with authority. But we have a generation that if you take charge of anything, they badger you with the ball bat that says control freak on it. This has taken pastors out big time. Men are afraid to show proper authority because they get beat with the bat that you're just controlling. Somebody needs to call that. Some godly referee needs to blow the whistle on that big time.
There is an authority that's proper. Kind of like Kathy, what you said to me one time, the opposite of control is out of control. The Miami County Jail is a controlled environment. Did you know that? The rescue resort was a controlled environment. Yeah. We took in poor girls that came whimpering to us who had lived lives out of control. And we put them in a controlled environment with structure and a time that you get up. We had no personal agenda to gain by that. We didn't get any buzz out of being in charge. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the difference in a minute. But I'm hinting to you right now. We wanted to see them come to know the Lord and have some structure in their life and know how to get up and work a job and how to live and how to leave addictions behind. We had to run a controlled environment to do that. Does that make any sense? But there is a deception that has entered the Church of Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you. God revealed this to me in my year off. I said, Lord, what are the perils? You said in the last days, perilous times will come. What are the perils? And God showed me that one of them is that there are people sitting in church that do not understand the difference between control and authority. Authority is given by the author, my friend. If you're a Christian and you know the author, the longer you walk with him, you're going to have some authority. And it's going to rub some people wrong. There's going to be times you're in the break room and you ain't got any pastor's title. You don't have any leadership, but you're in the break room and you know that the Spirit of God comes on you. You turn to someone and say, my friend, that's not right. And somebody says, well, who are you to say? But you know that God told you to say that because the author will give you authority. But we've got a church world right now, and it's a horrible thing that's happened. It's a trick of the devil. I'm blowing the whistle on it this morning. It's a trick of the devil. If a pastor or church leader shows any authority, humble, kind, godly authority given by the author, he's badgered with your controlling. That's painful when you know what the root is. Do you know the difference between authority and control? Authority is rooted in the author. Control has a selfish agenda. You're the author. That's control. I'm going to get you to do what I want you to do. Okay? Control's a nasty thing. But I think before we say much about banish that, we need to realize what it is and what it isn't. I have written here, a dangerous, dangerous thing happening in the kingdom, in the American church. And it's undermining servants of God, who God has called. Men are scared to death to take a stand on things as ministers. And scared to death to say, because they're immediately labeled and badgered. I've been there. It's a painful thing. It hurts you. God-given authority versus fleshly control. God-given authority versus fleshly control. Control is rooted in self. Authority has a vision. Control has an agenda. Authority has a vision. Time with the author. And there's a sense of direction. And a good leader says, I've been with God. And I believe I got this right. There may be some details we got to hash out, but I believe we need to go this way. This is the way, walk ye in it. Authority has a vision. Control has an agenda. Authority, here's a giveaway. Authority graciously accepts defeat. This is good. Got to stay with me. Everybody wake up, fell asleep. I didn't see anybody. Authority graciously accepts defeat. Here's the way to test somebody. You see somebody and you say, I think they're controlling. Test them. Authority graciously accepts defeat. Control has rage when they don't get their way. Has panic attacks when they don't get their way. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, they didn't do it. I told them to do it, they did it. Oh my God, I'm losing control. Authority is gracious. Authority says, son, I warned you not to do that. That's the wrong thing. That's going to destroy you. You can't do that. I'm doing it anyway. Okay, I'll help you get your stuff ready. You can go, I'll help you. What are you going to take with you? test authority and control sometimes.
Control has a panic attack. Melts down. When we don't get our way, we fall to pieces. I've learned this over the years. People that don't have the guts to go into a fit of rage will go into a fit of, my oldest son calls it, monsoons. You know what a monsoon is? That's a rainstorm. He said, don't try the monsoons on me. He said that one time in a meeting he was in. He said, don't try that. Some people, they got to fall apart and create a whole bunch of drama to regain control. You with me? Yeah. Remember the part about the scalpel? I've been chewing on this for 6 months. Lord, I want to be a godly man that knows the author and isn't afraid to look the world in the eye, isn't afraid to look the news media in the eye, isn't afraid to look leaders in the eye if the time comes and say, Lord has told me this and I need to stick to it and have authority. But test me and see. If I give you a vision for the ministry here, and you say you don't want to be part of it, and then do I not speak to you for the next 6 months and want absolutely nothing to do with you? Well, you better get rid of me. That's control. Authority, graciously, often with sadness. If you feel like God spoke to you and you spent time with the author and you have authority and you tell somebody and they go a different direction, it makes you sad. And you say, oh man, you missed out. But when you see me in Walmart, nah, I have nothing to do with them. They didn't do what I told them. That's control. Because it has agenda. You with me? Look at this free counseling. This is great. I don't have any alphabet behind my name much. But I have talked to people for 40 years, and I've prayed my head off for wisdom. And I do believe God's given me some insights into things. I ain't the smartest guy around. But I believe God's given me some insights. And there are homes destroyed. And there are churches destroyed because pastors won't call it. There's a time to have authority. And I've had times I've looked at people that, boy, they're going to buckle up and come in. They're going to take over. And I've said, no, you can't do that. But next week, if I see them uptown, I've even prayed and say, Lord, give me a chance on the road to help them sometime. Let me find them sometime when they need some help and show them I ain't got anything against them. I don't have anything against them. People that left when we moved from Skinner Chapel. Call up some of them and ask them. I sent a letter to all of them. I ain't mad at any of them. I think some of them were supposed to leave. I think some of them weren't supposed to leave. I think some of them are in disobedience. Sorry. You don't have to agree. I do. I think some are in disobedience. I think some of them said things need to be taken back. But I think there's some that God was moving and needed to go another direction. I've been saying for a long time, we're sending church. But I can truthfully say, I'm not trying to be the guy with the white hat here, but I actually look for opportunities when I see some of those folks. I'll say, Lord, let me run into them. I don't have anything against them. They don't have to do it just like I was going to do it. And maybe you want to use them some other way. I don't have all the answers. I'm not that smart. Control has an agenda. Well, you cross the controlling. Oh, they're going to have a meltdown. They're going to have a... Have you seen people just go to pieces if they don't get their way? Beware. That's a way of regaining control. And sometimes in the home, we'll give in to that just because we don't want to deal with it. And they know that. And it can be husband or wife. I have seen professing Christians act like little children, 3 years old, just to get control back. That's pathetic. I want to have godly authority where I can look at my kids with tears running down my face and say, no, that's not right. You can't go that way. And I've been tested on that. But if they do... Okay, I love you and I'm here if you change your mind. I'll never have anything to do with you again. Don't you dare, dark. Come on. We know better than that. These are sensitive issues. Authority graciously accepts defeat. Control has rage, a meltdown, a panic attack. I've lost control. Banish anxiety from my heart. Banish anxiety. I've been chewing on this. Lord, do I have any of this in me? Do I have any personal agenda and I'm spiritualizing it? Anybody ever do that?
You can spiritualize personal agenda, you know. Somebody always, God always told them to do it. It's what they want to do. You can spiritualize it. I don't want to do that. Lord, do I have any of that within me? Authority, I have written, gets voted out and is gracious and says, well, I guess God wants me to lead elsewhere. Control says, I'll fight them. They're not going to vote me out. I want to be gracious, firm. Yeah. Authority isn't a pushover. Jesus came in the temple and said, I had enough. If I may paraphrase, I want to be really careful there. Actually, what he said is, he came in and turned over the tables, and he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You ain't doing this in here. I'm sorry, but this ain't happening here. No personal agenda. Knew it would even cost him. They wanted to kill him right from then on. But the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He had a zeal for what was right. The devil knows that godly leaders are losing their zeal for what's right because they're getting beat up with your controlling. Nobody said that to me this week, by the way. I'm not grinding an axe. I just think this is an epidemic problem in our culture today. Our culture is changing. God's way is authority. He called some to be apostles, prophets, preachers, pastors. On it goes. And God works through that, and he expects them to know the author and then speak. And then as you grow, he moves you into places, and then younger ones come on and younger ones come on. And we see the new convert up here in a few weeks, in a few months, and they're growing into new places. And God, we find our place in the kingdom. But he gives us authority, and it's a pure and holy thing. Can you pray, Lord, break my control? Can you pray, break my control? Do you see that in yourself? Agenda. You can't progress in your walk until you deal with that. Banish anxiety from your heart. Number two. That's probably all Father will get. I have nine. They're thinking, oh, shoot, what are the other ones? This one's got me between the eyes right here. If I was in court, I plead guilty. You know, there's some of these I have here that I think, yeah, I'm pretty good shape on that one. I understand that one, but this one nailed me. When God kept telling me, chew on this, boy, chew on this. I'd wake up in the night, banish anxiety from your heart. I'd go to be driving down the road, banish anxiety from your heart. Last September, this started. I have it on my wallpaper for my phone. You look down here, you'll see banish anxiety from your heart. Because God just keeps talking to me. I don't think he's done yet. Here's a huge thing that causes anxiety. And this will probably be the last one. Fight your fights. There's fights that are the Lord's. There's fights that are other people's. This is a biggie. And then there's fights that are yours. I'm guilty of sin on this one. In the ministry over the years, I haven't done it very well. I'm always fighting a fight that isn't mine. I got this fix-it mentality that I got to somehow get in there and help this thing. Nobody's seen that in me. How did you miss that? I'm having fun for it. Some things aren't your fight. They're somebody else's. Some battles are the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:47. When David went to Goliath, and that's an awesome passage of scripture, he said the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to turn to it, but I'm not going to. Some battles are the Lord's. I have written here, this has my name on it. Some fights are other people's. You know, if I've loved you as a pastor, and I've tried to reach out to you, or others in this group have, and helped you where I can, with the means that I have, and you continue to insist on hitting your head on a pole, that's your fight. That's your fight. I can't fix that. Dan back here, he had this figured out a long time ago in AA. You can't fight other people's fights. Easy to do that. Easy to do that in the ministry. Because, I want to explain that for a minute. Because as you're with people longer, you do kind of develop an ownership, and it's your flock, and so it's easy to slip into, I got to fix it. Some things aren't my fight. That's not my fight. Pam and I were talking about something the other day, and I said to her, I said, Pam, that's not our fight. That's not our fight. We pray for that situation, but that's not our fight. They got to wrestle that out with God. They got to wrestle that out with God. I cannot swoop in there and fix that. There are people in this community that I've tried to befriend for years, and they still don't like me. That's not my fight. And I'm moving on. They got issues of their own. They have issues with other people. But you can get all caught up in that. Anybody else guilty besides me, or am I the only one that's going to admit it? A couple of people reluctantly slipped their hand. I think adult kids, this is huge. Now, when your little guys are running around in diapers, take charge. Do us a favor. Take charge. Be in control. It's a controlled environment. Did you know that? Yes. Make them behave. But when they get to a certain age, that's not your fight. If you can learn to adjust in that relationship, it'll be a marvelous thing, and you can have a tremendous relationship with your adult kids. You can. You have a tremendous relationship with your adult kids. It's awesome to be able to make that switch when they're on their own. To be able to go and say, Lord, I'm not going to say anything unless they ask. Change to an advisor. And don't we all like that role? Hang in there, young people. I'm trying to help out here. But there is a change. Your kids get out on their own. I'm not talking about they're living under your roof. I'm not, because there's certain things that come into play there too. You have a right to your home and things that you and your wife agree on, and you have a right to that. But when your grown kids get out on your own, I've been guilty many times in the church world of fighting other people's fights, and I think God has given us a pretty good relationship with our adult kids. I think God helped me to see this early on, so I don't say that apologetically or braggingly. But a lot of times I'll see something that's obvious to me, and I think, man, that ain't going to work out, and I hate to see that, but you know what? That's not my fight. Some fights are the Lord's. You just need to go say, Lord, take care of that. Other things are other people's fights. That's their thing to work out. And I'll have times that I'll say, Lord, give me the opportunity somehow just to say how I feel at some point, if you want me to say something, or do you have to say your piece? Because that gets back into the whole control thing. Well, I'm going to say it, and they're going to listen. Oh, really? Well, if you say it that way, they're probably not going to listen. But to wait for that opportunity and let the Holy Spirit open the door, and then look at the person honestly and say, you know what? I think you're making a mistake. I think you're making a mistake. My dad had such a handle on this. When I lived next to my dad over here on 450 North, we owned the house there. I actually built the house to the east of where Vince lives. That was the house I built when I was in my early 20s. We lived there for 21 years. And we wanted to provide a place for Mom and Dad. And they were on the mission field, and they came home in the summer. It got up real hot in the summer in Haiti. They didn't want to be there in the real, real hot weather. They were getting older, so we bought an acre, provided a home for my dad. My dad and I had a strained relationship when I was a kid, and when we got back together and got so close and best friends, I felt I was to provide for him, and God allowed us to buy that acre and put a mobile home there. It's where Vince lives now. It's a different mobile home. So we live next to parents. Sometimes that works out, sometimes it doesn't. That's okay, too. If you came home with a $200,000 motorhome that you just bought on credit, and you pulled in to the driveway and said, Dad, you want to see my new motorhome? He might have thought that was the stupidest thing he'd ever heard of. But my dad, if you walked in, opened the door, he'd walk in, he'd say, boy, it's a dandy. It's a nice one, son. That's all he'd say. Seriously. Or if you got an agenda, you got to get everybody's thinking just like you do. Now, we all know that'd be ignorant for me to do that. But I'm seriously, my dad had the best handle on this anybody ever saw. He'd walk in, if you bought a $200,000 mobile home on your motorhome on your credit card, he'd walk in and say, boy, that's a dandy. But he also, and we'll get to this in a minute, He also had the courage to be honest. And if you said, "Dad, what do you think about my motorhome?" He'd say, "Son, I think on your income, and I don't think that was a very wise decision." Okay? Huh. Banish anxiety, tell the truth. Part of our anxiety is we don't tell the truth. I think a majority, I shouldn't say it. Well, total honesty, tell the truth. I think a majority of Christians aren't honest with themselves. You create foundational anxiety when you don't tell the truth. Yes. You can pray your head off. You can sing your head off. You can do jumping jacks in the aisles. And there's a place for that. I'm not being a smarty pants. There's a place for that. But if you don't tell the truth foundationally and you're living a lie, you will have inner anxiety. I don't care how much you pray about it. You've got to come clean with that. And I think a lot of times we just flat don't tell the truth. We don't. We just flat don't tell the truth. Somebody asks us what we think, and it's usually because we lack the courage, and that's pathetic. We lack the courage to tell the truth. Daddy wouldn't come in there and slam you. I can't believe that's about the dumbest thing, which is what I probably should have deserved if I bought the motorhome that I described at that age, on our income level at that time. My dad, very wise man, he'd walk in. Boy, he would have. I know him. I've had times I brought home motorcycles I shouldn't have bought. He'd say, "Boy, that rascal sounds like it's got good compression. Looks like it'd be fun to ride." But if you said, "Dad, I feel kind of, you know, a few days when you woke up and the newness wore off," and if you said, "Dad, I don't know if I did the wisest thing on that," he'd scratch his head like, he's always scratch his head back here. I'm not sure if it's the same spot or if that was the section where I was. He'd always go like this and lean down, and then he'd say, "Well, I wish you'd have thought that through. Maybe you'd ask me, I'd like to see you go another direction. I think maybe that wasn't the best priority with your kids and all." And you know what? I'd receive that. You know? I'd receive that. Tell the truth. I think a lot of times Christians don't have the courage to tell the truth. They work with this person. Stay with me. They work with this person and go to break with this person, and you know doggone well what's wrong with them. Because God has given you the insight, but you lack the courage to look them in the eye and tell them the truth. When they bring up the subject, you dance all around it. You don't want to get criticized. You don't want anybody to get upset at you. I'm sneaking ahead here. Fear of man. We'll get to that in a later message, but I just sneak preview. Fear of man, that comes into play. We don't tell the truth because we're scared. Oh no, I won't be accepted. They won't like me. I'll lose my spot. We can't stand our own 2 feet. We can't draw our comfort and strength from God. We got to get it from people. So we can't stand our own 2 feet. Folks, this is a scalpel kind of a message. But are you listening? This stuff is life-changing. It is life-changing. If you start dealing with the heart issues and quit dancing around them. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. We pay our tithe. That's all well and good. But if you don't deal with your heart issues, you're going to be dead in the water. And there are people, Lord help me control myself, there are people that have warmed church pews for 50, 60 years that have never once dealt with a heart issue. They're still glorying in 60 years ago, I quit this and quit that and started doing some good things and going to church. But when you're around them for 10 minutes, they're impossible to live with. They got agendas coming out their ears. And if you get them on your church board, forbid. And I don't have any. I'm not grinding any axes. I'm getting old enough and bold enough by the enabling of God, I want to tell the truth. Might as well shake our head this way, and I think you see it. This is stuff that's close to the heart, but it's life-changing. Husbands and wives, young husbands and wives that are here this morning, if you will deal with your heart issues at an early age, you will pave a street for you as a parent. There are things that I'm successfully doing now with my adult kids. It's because of surrender in my 20s. Are you with me? It's not because I'm anybody. I'm nobody. You get to heaven and find out how weak I am. It'll scare you to death. But God's not interested in how strong we are. He's interested in how committed and surrendered we are. And there are things in my 20s that Pastor Bishop had the courage to tell me the truth.
And he said, "Son, that won't work." "Well, why not?" "Kind of getting into my territory." "Well, you asked me, Tom. That's the wrong thing to do. Don't control me." "Oh, well then just stay in your mire and go in circles and chase your tail. But if you deal with your issues," and the reason I'm passionate about this is because American churches are packed with people that have never dealt with their issues. I had one point. I thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to be honest. That's how I come up with not a church. I thought, I'm going to do the church thing, but it ain't going to be a church because I had enough of this. But my spirit was tainted. I was mad. That ain't right. The truth of the matter is, I think there's a lot of people sitting in churches that nobody's really ever told them the truth. I think ministers have let us by with this. And so we babysit and facilitate everybody, and we become people pleasers. That works on the short run, but there's nothing life-changing happens. Do you think this might be truth? I believe it's pure, raw, kind, got a little loud, kind honesty. Oh, I got to quit. I'll just say something about that one. Don't force things. Let them flow. That's a message for another time, but I just want to plant that in your mind because the Holy Spirit might use that to whisper to you. You might need that this morning. I've goofed on that one too. I've forced things a lot of times. I had something I forced on the rescue resort when we opened it. I didn't see it at the time. No secrets. I didn't come on board here and claim to be perfect. You know, I mean, life's about doing the best you can. But I won't go into names and all that. That isn't necessary. But when we first had the rescue resort vision, I had a couple just hounded me to death that wanted to go with that thing and go with that thing and come into the house and we can do this and do this and do this and we didn't have anybody else. And I forced that thing instead of letting it flow. I should have waited another 6 months. I opened that too early. And the people didn't do so hot and even fell on their face. And part of that was my fault. Didn't do it on purpose. But I was more mature than them and I didn't think they were ready, but they thought they was ready. Don't force things, let it flow. It's like watching for that wave that we've preached on. You can make a wave. We can all get out there with our surfboards, pound the water, and we can make a wave, and then we can try to ride on it. But if we just stand back and hold our surfboard and say, "Lord, bring in a wave, watch for God to make a wave, and then get on." Watch for what flows. God, where are you moving? I want to be in the middle of that. Where are you moving? What does your heart want to do? I want to be in tune with that. Versus my agenda. See it again? The control thing? Well, this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray till God blesses it. I've changed my approach as I've matured. Instead of God bless what I'm doing, do what God's blessing. Lord, what are you wanting to do? What move are you wanting to do here? Where are you wanting to go with this thing? I need to get on. Let it flow, don't force. All right. That's an awesome verse. Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. I've been praying every single day, sometimes several times a day. Lord, teach me how to banish the anxieties of my heart. This stuff we've been talking about, I want to banish it. I want a sign here that says, "You ain't coming in." I want this out of there. And then I do want to throw off the troubles of my body. I want to learn to do better at rolling with when little Susie gets on the bus to go to kindergarten and when things break down and things go backwards, I want to be able to smile. And I'm not lessening that, but the troubles of your body are lesser than the anxieties of your heart, the sorrows of your heart, those deep things that you're operating out of. Where are you on this issue? Well, I need to close. I encourage you, pray over this verse. Is it for you? It's helped me. And I'm at a stage where I felt like the Lord said, put it out there for the people. I don't know. God may have you a different verse right now. You might have this real handle on this. But I suspect that there's a number of you that this very much applies to. And there's certainly some areas. That fight, not fighting your fight. Some fights are the Lord's, some fights are others. That had my name all over it. And it's helped me. It's helped me a lot in the last few months. Even when things come up with new responsibilities we have, our foreign outreach,
Is that my fight? In fact, that's what Pam and I were talking about one day. I said, Pam, that's not our fight. They got to work that out. We've told, when we went over, we sat down with that leaders group and we looked them in the eye and we told them the truth. We prayed about it. We fasted. If at times I have on those situations, not that particular trip. But when we go before God and go to the mountain of God, so to speak, like Moses did, and seek to hear his voice, and then we look them straight in the eye and kindly give raw, honest truth, then it's their fight. I can't make them do it. That one had my name on it. Do any of these have your name on it? Think about it. It'd be life-changing. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And if I've in any way altered it or lessened it or been flippant about it, or I don't believe I have, but if I have, Lord, I stand reverently before you at your word, that it's an awesome and powerful, powerful as a two-edged sword, pierces right through to the heart, to the bone, to the marrow, the Bible says. It goes right to the heart of the issue. Lord, the thing is, you wait on our permission to do that piercing. We can be pierced with the sword of the Spirit in a service and we can go away mad. I've often said the truth will either set you free or make you mad. Truth will either set you free or make you mad. We can be have that two-edged sword go straight in there and we leave the service mad. Yeah, I think you're talking about me. You know, I think. Or we can say, Lord, do any of those have my name on them? I think that one does. I think that other one does too. Change us, make us new creation in Christ, Lord, because what we know is a secret. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. We can call this an outreach center. We can go around and tell people about it, and we can grow in attendance like we are, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, if we are changed people, we'll have an impact on anybody that comes to these doors. Lord, I want to be proof that this works. Be with us as we go from this place. Guide us on who we should bring with us next week. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have somebody to bring, I know last time there's somebody that didn't come to the service because they said, well, I invited different people and they couldn't come. I didn't want to show up and not have anybody. Don't let people do that. Maybe the person you invite won't come. We just ask, Lord, you'd bring each one back next week and who's supposed to be here and guide us in preparation for the service. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.